Greetings of love to each of you this morning in the name of Jesus as we continue to exercise that faith in his promises that we would not be weak in faith but be strong in faith like Abraham was and to always follow the will and the path of God in our lives as he leads and directs us. We've been blessed already this morning in relation to our service here and think of the various thoughts shared, the songs we sang together. I'd like to think this morning about the subject of thankfulness. I had originally planned to preach this morning on what it means to follow Jesus, but my thoughts were directed more toward Thanksgiving. And so we'd like to think about that this morning. We know that it's the Thanksgiving time of year. Tomorrow is traditionally known in Canada as Thanksgiving. But I guess my burden this morning is that, and maybe this is why earlier in the week I decided not to preach on Thanksgiving, because there's a tendency for us to sort of think about Thanksgiving at Thanksgiving time, and that kind of bothers me. Because, and that's, I guess, the burden on my heart this morning in relation to this whole idea of Thanksgiving is that Thanksgiving is going to have to be more than an annual experience in our lives if we're going to make it. And so it's not wrong to think about Thanksgiving this week, but I guess somehow in my own life, and I'm sure in yours as well, we need to understand what Thanksgiving really means all through the year. It has to be a way of life for us. It cannot be just a certain time of year when we get together and have a turkey and sing a few Thanksgiving songs and call it good. That's just not what the Bible teaches us. And we're going to look at that this morning. Remember that we are not thankful by nature. This is illustrated by the fact that a child is born very selfish, needs to be taught to be thankful. Most of us probably remember being at the table when we didn't like something that was on the table and we were simply required to eat it anyway. I distinctly remember as a boy, my father telling me that you ought to be thankful to have food to eat because there's children in the world that are starving right now that would love to eat what's on your plate. And so we understand those things and, you know, and it's part of the training and the understanding that we need to have and we need to learn. So what is Thanksgiving? It's not just singing certain songs. It's not a certain date on the calendar. It's not only just saying thank you when it's the appropriate thing to say. It's not just an emotional feeling when things are going good and we have more than enough. And I fear sometimes that that's part of what my Thanksgiving, maybe your Thanksgiving is. You know, it's been a good year. We've had enough, you know, maybe it's a little harder when things are not going quite so well, and we struggle with that. But Thanksgiving is really a lot more than that. These things, you know, may all be a part of Thanksgiving, but what we want to remember this morning is that Thanksgiving is an attitude, it is a way of life. Now, I'd like to, before we go into the scriptures, I'd like to read a letter. Actually, it's two letters. I'd like to read two letters to you. A historian friend of mine sent this email this week. And I thought of this in relation to our concept of Thanksgiving. Now, in these two letters I'm going to read, there's not the word Thanksgiving or thankfulness necessarily in these letters. But listen carefully because you're going to hear the whole concept of Thanksgiving without it necessarily being written. Now, I'll just give the background of these two letters. There were four Anabaptists that were captured near Antwerp by the police, the Anabaptist chasers. And they were brought to the castle Hetstein, there in Antwerp in the fall of 1573. Now, from the castle, the Hetstein Castle, which is still standing today, you can go to Antwerp and tour. It's a big tourist site. There was a lot of Anabaptists died there. But one of the sisters, Maiken van Dissenbeck, managed to smuggle two letters to her husband, T.H. Weens. Two to her teenage son, Adrian, and one to an Anabaptist minister of the area, Jan de Mitzer, or in English would be John the Butcher. Remarkably, one of these letters, the original letters, still exists today. It was it turned up in an auction sale in 1904. That was the first it was known. Thielemann van Brot, who wrote the Martyr's Mirror, did not include it in the Martyr's Mirror with the account of this story because he was not aware that it existed. It only surfaced in 1904. So the first letter is written in October 1573, and it's interesting, it was actually October 6th, so that was last Sunday, 446 years ago. Last Sunday this letter was written. The authorities, you know, at the castle there in Hetstein, they took the four sisters, sisters in Christ, not blood sisters, including Maiken, the wife of Tige Weens, to die by fire. Their tongues were scorched and screwed to their gums to avoid a public witness to the assembled crowd. They died valiantly, not even a twinge of hesitancy between which side to choose, this temporary life on earth and the everlasting life with Christ. Now, in the Martyr's Mirror, there's a picture that was done, wood carving print that shows a picture of her son, Adrian, who had brought his little brother along to the place of execution where his mother was going to be burned at the stake. The little boy in the picture was there, and he actually fainted, and he did not see much of what took place. After the fire burned out, Adrian dug through the ashes and found the thumb screw that had been on his mother's tongue and kept it as a memoir of his mother. Now, it's interesting that in one of the letters, and I'm not going to read this one, but she wrote to her husband and her family earlier in her time in prison there, because they were not a very wealthy family. Maiken wrote to them, telling them not to bring food to her to the prison because it would cost too much, she thought, and they needed the food at home. Tige, her husband, also managed to get letters to her at the Hetstein. And during her last night then, before she was executed the next morning, she wrote on the back of his letter to their minister, their church leader there. And this is the one that was discovered then years later, 1904. Sorry if that sounds a little confusing there. So I'm going to read this letter. This is, the letter that her husband wrote to her on October the 5th. She was executed on October 6th, 446 years ago, and this was written on October 5th, the day before she was burnt at the stake. He writes to her like this: "May the grace, peace, and mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, be your consolation through the blazing fire of his love that comes only through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. To him, to the Heavenly Bridegroom, I submit my dear wife. Because he has already loved you so much for so long that he has left his Father's glory, coming down into this valley of tears, this earth, to ransom the human race. Through suffering, he learned how it goes amongst us here, He took part in our troubles so he could feel what happens with us and carry compassion for our weakness. To him, to Christ, to the great shepherd of his flock, I surrender you, my dear little lamb, that he may take care of you. He will receive you, give you strength and comfort, alleviating your pain during the time of your greatest need. This is my earnest desire and my greeting to you, my dearest companion, the best friend I have ever known on earth, yet whom I need to surrender at this time for the Lord's sake. My dear wife, do not fear. The Lord will be with you and help you during your distress, even though all humans will abandon you. Do not let your courage falter. Just cling to the Lord's hand and do not let go. Your reward will certainly come to you, like Job said, "Behold, God will not cast away the blameless, nor will he uphold the evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with rejoicing." Job 8:20-21. King David also said, "I will go and be here no more." Dear Macon, the one whom I love so much, I want to take good care of your children in everything. Doing this faithfully, I trust I will please the Lord as you also desire. This includes taking them to the meetings as the Lord permits. I also want to keep your children's memory of you alive, reading your letters to them and teaching them what we believe. I want to teach them in virtue, in the fear of God, and I hope that they will all follow your example of faith. With this, I need to grant you adieu into eternity. This, if I cannot come to you to see you again, may God be with you, my dearest. Farewell. Farewell, my dearest wife. I want to come and see you again, if possible, but if it is not possible here, I look forward to seeing you again on the other side. Adieu, my love. Signed by Tej Weens. Then Macon then wrote on the back of this letter, which she got, somehow got smuggled into the castle. And on the back of that is the letter they found in 1904 that they have her handwriting. It's preserved. That she then also wrote to the leader of their Anabaptist church. And this is what she wrote to him. This is to John de Metzer. "Love God above all. He is the abiding reality and who will continue forever. Rich grace and the peace of God the Father be with you, along with the love of Jesus Christ. May he be your comforter." Notice she's trying to comfort him. "May he be your comforter. Though we must now die, we are better off than you who remain in this valley of tears. However, we need to be patient until the Lord calls us. Oh, my brother in the Lord, I would so gladly have written you a short letter, but my time has slipped away. Although I have been confined long enough, I am actually such a poor writer. For this reason, you must excuse me and think. If you were invited to a table somewhere, would you not certainly be satisfied with that which is prepared? So you must also be satisfied with my writing, for I am not very gifted in this. I cannot write much because I have been sentenced to death. Nevertheless, I was so full of joy that I should not be able to express it with the mouth. The Lord be forever praised, the wonderful grace he has shown me, who has feared so much. Oh, what a powerful Lord we have compared to what the unbelievers profess. Oh, let us have good courage. We shall devour our enemies like bread. I go before you tomorrow, but I trust the Lord will grant you strength that you may follow soon, as I trust you will. My dear brother in the Lord, always watch, for the Lord will come as a thief in the night when we least expect him. This was my experience. So it is a good thing that we are not caught sleeping. Dear Jan, I should have written you more, but the time of my end came quickly. For this reason, my flesh begins to tremble somewhat. However, that is just the nature of the flesh. I commend you now to the Lord and to the word of his grace. Farewell, dear friend, Jan. I am writing this to you on the night I was sentenced, so you may have something directly from me for the sake of our long-standing friendship. Take my little letter as a gesture of friendship. I did not think I would have the opportunity to write anything after I was sentenced, but I will now bid adieu. Here on this earth, fully expecting that you will soon meet again, that we will soon meet again in a new Jerusalem where parting will be no more. I hope that before you have read this, I will have entered into rest by the help of the Lord. I also earnestly hope that I will have been a faithful witness that will speak to all those here, and the message they will read in my final epistle. Adieu, adieu, dear friend. I also greet your wife much in my name, and tell her that if she has seen anything in me which did not edify her, that she should not follow in my steps in this. But on the other hand, if she has seen anything profitable, that she should do the same. This is what I wish for you from my heart, writing to you on the 5th of October, 1573. My fellow prisoners also greet you all very much. Written to you in my chains, your weak sister, Macon Weens. That's the reality of someone's life and someone's death. Now you think about this in relation to Thanksgiving, and how we ought to be thankful. And how do you define thankfulness in the life in which we live? And the thankfulness that comes out of that testimony of her husband and of herself. I guess reading that yesterday sort of made me ashamed of the things that I allow to bother me. And the areas of my own life where I'm not thankful for the grace and mercy of God. All right, let's turn to Psalm 100. You notice her rejoicing and her thankfulness and her good wishes towards others. Listen to this psalm as we read it here. It's a familiar psalm, Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. What more do we have to think about this morning in relation to being thankful? You know, when you think about the God in which we are privileged to serve and to worship and to adore, what more do we need? Paul also writes to the church there in Thessalonica when he said, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And we read glibly over that. In everything, give thanks. But isn't it so much harder at times to live that out in our lives when we sort of categorize things and we can be thankful for this, but then we're not really thankful for this over here? When the scripture says, in everything, give thanks. for this is the will of God for us. What is a thankful heart? Thankfulness will always acknowledge God as the giver of all things. Why does the atheist or the evolutionist think for all good that comes beyond the scope of self-sufficiency? You know, who do they thank for that? You know, and it always is a short circuit in their concept of where good comes from. It includes a deep conviction that God is good and righteous and kind to his children. You notice that in this passage. Thankfulness is always a part of glorifying God. Thankfulness is also based on a deep sense of unworthiness. When we are unthankful, it is because we think that we deserve something that we do not have or that God has chosen not to give us. And so we complain. And we wish for something that that is not granted to us. But thankfulness is based on that deep sense of unworthiness. What have you and I done to be worthy of God's blessing upon us and his goodness to us? It is a gift from him. And so when you think about that, our level of thankfulness is a reflection of our relationship to God. Have you ever known someone who is a complaining person? Sometimes they're called a chronic complainer. You know, and you talk to a person like that, and it's just like, there's just nothing ever quite good. I mean, if the sun is shining, it's too hot. If the sun is not shining, it's cloudy. And it's just, you know, on and on and on. And they have this long list of all the things, the negative things that have happened to them in life. And you just kind of wonder, is there anything good that they can see? We say that's a chronic complainer. Well, a person like that cannot have a good relationship with God. You just can't, because it's a wrong view of God. It's a wrong view of self. And that's why even as parents, to go back to this whole thing again of children and raising children, that's why we help our children not to be complaining about things. You know, it's a mentality that can go with a way of thinking that is very negative and destructive. And so it is a reflection of our relationship to God. Remember also that thankfulness is not based on what we have or not have. You know, there with Macon, in that letter to her husband, or from her husband, then also the letter to her pastor, her minister, you know, it was not based on what she had or did not have. She could have been lamenting the fact that she was not going to see her two boys grow up, or in all the other things that in life that was going to be taken from her the next morning. But what was she doing? She was rejoicing in the hope and the preciousness of her relationship with her Creator God. And so thankfulness is not based on what we have or not have, and that's a faulty understanding if we have that wrong. Thankfulness is a result of a close relationship with God. Thankfulness is always a choice and that we make as to how we will relate to life in general. And so this morning, as you think about this in your own life, you know, sometimes we need to step back and just listen to yourself. Listen to your conversations. Listen to your thoughts. In relation to thankfulness, do we have a thankful spirit? You know, you say, well, this has gone wrong and this has changed and this isn't the way it should be. That may be true, but it doesn't need to take our thankfulness away. Because our thankfulness is based on our relationship with God. And you take all of life and you focus it down on one issue, one point, and it's our relationship with God. And that's why Jesus said, don't fear them that can destroy the body. Don't be afraid of that. You know, that's not the issue. But you fear God. Fear the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so it is a choice that we make. Now, I'd like to think about the practical side of thanksgiving in daily life. Why is a thankful heart so important? And we could also think of it from the standpoint of the power of a thankful heart. And so we're going to be talking about both of those things. First of all, when you think about the practical outworking of thanksgiving, true thankfulness is a mindset or an attitude that affects every area of life. It's how we view ourselves. It's how we view God. Therefore, it's how we view the world. It's how we view happenings. It's how we view other people. It comes out of the thankfulness of our own heart, which, of course, begins with our thankfulness to God for personal salvation, for the ability to be right with Him, and to be recipients of His blessing and His goodness in our lives. And this is why it is not just a certain time of year that we are supposed to be thankful, but thankfulness is really a very basic tenet of our relationship with God in salvation. When you go to the book of Romans, we're not going to go there, but Romans 1, it talks about the slide of mankind into darkness and paganism and corruption. It says that neither were thankful. You know, and any time you see a people that move away from the truth, whether into apostasy or corruption, away from the truth that God has given to us in the Scriptures, the Bible would say that it's thankfulness that is at the root of that. And you think about losing that thankfulness, first of all, for our relationship with God and the ability to relate to a holy God in forgiveness. And we lose that because we lose our thankfulness. So true thankfulness will also help to prevent many of the sins of the Spirit in our lives. And I think it's important to connect these things. You take, for instance, covetousness. What is covetousness? How would you define that? What is covetousness? Wanting something you don't have. You go back to the Old Testament law. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's land, thy neighbor's wife. And go down the list. All the things. You don't covet those things. You don't wish you could have those that someone else has. All right? Covetousness. Now, how does thanksgiving and a thankful heart help to prevent the sin of covetousness in our lives? Anyone? It's really simple, isn't it? It's actually very simple. Why do we make it so complicated? What's the Bible say? And be content with such things as ye have. It's pretty easy to understand that, isn't it? All right, what about envy and jealousy? There's some difference there, but we're going to just group them together. How does a thankful heart help us deal with envy and jealousy? What is envy and jealousy? Close related to covetousness. Okay, it can be a little different, too. It can be the same, but can be a little different. What else? Anyone want to broaden that meaning? It's not. Right. You remember the story there? It says about Saul, you know, and he was jealous of David. He was jealous of his praise. He had advanced past him. He was more popular. Thankfulness, again, comes back to the thing of what is important to me is my relationship with God. Thankfulness means that I'm satisfied with who I am, as God made me. Not the things that, I'm not talking about the things that we couldn't improve on and change, but I'm talking about a basic satisfaction and a comfort level with the way God made me and the gifts that God gave to me. And who of us, you know, has exploited exploited all the possibilities of the gifts that you have? So why would we be jealous of someone else's gift? We haven't got done living out all that God gave to us already that we can do. So envy and jealousy. What about bitterness of heart? We talked a little bit about a person that is a complainer, and that often involves bitterness of heart. So how does thankfulness deal with bitterness? Thankfulness is not going to keep track of all the things that happened against us, right? And I've known people, and maybe you've known people too, that can go back and all the whole list of things. You know, this person said this, you know, and this person did this, you know, back in, you know, 1970, 60, whatever, you know what I mean? And it's just like, you know, all this bitterness, thankfulness, in a relationship with God wipes all that away. It doesn't really matter. Critical attitudes. Critical attitudes, you know, is a big part of unthankfulness or a sense of entitlement. And so it will affect our relationship with others. Remember, the biblical principle is it is more blessed to give than to receive. And this runs counter to every aspect of our baser nature. And we usually get it wrong. It's more blessed to receive than to give. But that's not what the Bible says. We're going to come back to the whole thing of giving a little bit later, probably. So it is important to teach our children this principle so that they will have a proper view of life, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's part of that thankful spirit. And they must early learn that life does not revolve around them and what they get from life, but rather we teach them that life will revolve around serving others if we're going to have thankfulness and be blessed in our lives. Well, thankfulness also has the power to control our outlook on life. We talked a little bit about this in relation to the negative person, the complainer. You know, a negative person is not a thankful person. Again, listen to yourself. Are you a negative person? Do you have does your lips spit out a lot of negative comments, negative thoughts? Or can you see positive and blessing in situations or in other people? Thankfulness will always bring calmness and rest of the soul. And why is that? You know, if you're really a thankful person, have that thankfulness cultivated in your life, doesn't it bring a sense of rest and peace? Why is that? I'd just like to hear some thoughts on this. There's various ways to answer this, but why does thankfulness bring rest and peace and contentment in our hearts? Right. Very good.
All I can do is talk from my own experience. I don't know anyone else's, but when my relationship with Jesus Christ is up to date, then it seems like I'm positive. I look at the positive side of life. I'm cheerful. I'm thankful. When the relationship with Christ is suffering, how that changes to the negative. Mm-hmm. Then all of a sudden that's in focus. And everybody's wrong. And everybody misunderstands me. And there's a dividing line when the relationship isn't there, then that's the other alternative. Then there's only two ways it can go. And that's how it's been for me. That's my experience.
Very good. Anyone else? This is an important question for us to consider because it's sort of foundational in relation to this whole thing of thankfulness. We all like to be at peace and at rest and, you know, just be able to live a happy life and enjoy the blessings of God. But how are you going to do that in relation to this whole idea of thankfulness? So how does it apply? How does it apply in your life? If I'm really a thankful person, I'll help you out here. If you're really a thankful person, do you have to worry about your ego or your reputation? No, because I'm more concerned about my character, right? My relationship with God. Your reputation is just what people think of you. It doesn't mean it's accurate or not, but that's what we get focused on sometimes and we get ourselves in trouble. You know, if I have thankfulness in my heart toward the blessings of God to me and how good he's been to me, am I going to be worried about, you know, what this other person is doing or, you know, and what they have or what they, you know, what, you know, I'm just not going to focus on that, right? Because I can rejoice, you know, with my brother, you know, and what God has blessed him with, even if maybe I don't have that. It doesn't matter, does it? Because I'm thankful. I'm just thankful what God gave to me. think of my grandmother. As she got older, my mother's mother, as she got older, she became more expressive of her feelings. And I remember visiting her. She lived till she was, what, I think 98, if I remember right. But her mind was not clear for a good number of years. She was in a nursing home. That was my grandparents' wish, that they would not live with any of their children. My grandfather made arrangements for them to live in a Mennonite home there because, for whatever reason, they just felt that's what they wanted. Family respected that. But you go there to visit, and she said, this is just so nice here, she said. You know, the nurses are just so nice. I'm just so thankful. And even after her mind was going already, she was always talking about that. You know, and I don't remember of her being that type of person when she was younger. Not that she wasn't thankful, but she didn't express herself very much. But it stuck with us, you know what I mean? Because she was just, I mean, she had almost no complaint whatsoever. She just was so thankful just for today and, you know. And you think about that in relation to our lives and how we get ourselves all twisted up sometimes in situations and struggles. And if we just could just be content because of the thankfulness in our own heart. And so it is, what it does is I believe that thankfulness brings our level of expectation into line with the realities of our life, if I can say it that way. Thankfulness brings our level of expectation into line with the realities of life. Sometimes you talk about, you know, working hard and making money and trying to get ahead. And then you could ask the question, get ahead of what? You see, that's just one illustration. It can be a practical part of life where we can lose our thankfulness, lose the calmness and rest of soul because we're focusing on the wrong thing. A thankful heart has the power to soften and temper the blows of life because it always helps us to remember that God is good and His blessings are good. Notice there that, you know, those letters I read, how they were rejoicing in the blessing and the help of God. You know, and their trust in God was firm because they believed that God was good. And even though, yes, it was going to be a trial to face the fire at the stake the next morning, but the sustaining power of God was there. You notice what she said, you know, about the flesh is beginning to tremble. But she said, that's just the nature of the flesh. You know, and that understanding in relation to thankfulness for the grace and the blessing of God. And so a thankful heart has the power to soften and temper the blows of life. A thankful heart will help us to relate properly to the past. We talked about that, the idea of keeping a list of all the things, you know, that we have felt have been against us is really very destructive. I'd like, in closing now, to think about how can we better follow this command in relation to thankfulness and the help that God wants to give us in relation to this important part of our lives. One is we need to always renew and keep a close relationship with our majestic and great God. Worship in our lives, worship in daily life, must be far beyond coming here on Sunday morning and having a worship service. It must be a daily part of our experience. You're driving to work. You're listening to singing. You're whatever it is in relation to the blessings of God. How often do we concentrate and think about our majestic God and how great He is and His blessings to us? Our tendency in the natural man, the lesser man, is to think about the things that are wrong or could go wrong or the worries and the frets of life. But to have that close relationship with a majestic God in our worship of Him is a big part of our thankfulness. And then there's a lot of things of life that are just going to lose their significance that we thought were so important. With that, we must cultivate thankfulness as a thought pattern and crucify any complaining spirit. You know, we listen to yourself and you find that you have that those negative thoughts and a complaining spirit. It must be crucified. And to have that thankfulness that God wants us all to have. We need to dwell on the blessings God gives rather than clutching at the things he withholds. There's that tendency in all of us, whether it's in covetousness or whatever it is, to somehow wish that this could be different. If I just had a little bit more money or just a little bit better job or, you know, whatever it is, that we can somehow just struggle with, and you could say clutch at the things that God has withheld from us. Thinking that that would make us happy and that would make me thankful if I could just be in that situation or this position or have this. But to dwell on the blessings that God has given us. And you go back to that letter I read, when it all boils down to within the last 24 hours of your life, what's going to be important? What's going to matter then? Crucify negative thoughts of self-pity and jealousy and criticalness. It's all part of a thankful spirit. Verbalize genuine thanks to others and about others. Yes, we can say thank you, and yes, thanks for the meal, thanks for this, thanks for that. We do that, we can do it fairly repetitively, but to actually do it with meaning and with feeling, because we are truly thankful. You need to verbalize that. It's an area I can grow in. I know. Thank God for each person he has brought into your life and learn to love them and to appreciate their differences. That's part of thankfulness. There's always something we can learn from others. And also, thankfulness involves being a giving person. If we are a stingy person, or in other words, if we're kind of just careful how we help other people, it may involve an unthankful heart. What did Jesus say in relation to the disciples there when they were to go out and preach in the villages? He said, "Freely ye have received, freely give." Thankfulness, a thankful heart understands that the blessings that God has given to me, given to you, are a gift from his hand. I have not earned them. They're given from me to me as a steward in stewardship, and I will answer for them. And so thankfulness means then that I'm going to be a giving person because I understand that these things are not mine. They're gifts from God that are to be turned into his glory and praise in the lives of others. Be a giving person. It involves our thankfulness. And lastly, make thankfulness a more major part of our prayers and our worship. I think about it sometimes. I'm not sure I think about it every time, but in a prayer service, when the prayer requests are being given, how often are we including thankfulness? We often do. We almost always do, and we should be. I really think our prayers ought to start with thankfulness. That's the premise that we begin, because thankfulness is a very inherent part of worship to a God that is good. He cares for us. Jesus said, you know, we can fret and worry, but he knows each sparrow that falls to the ground. He knows each count of hair on our head. And what Jesus was meaning by that is he understands us through and through. He wants us to understand his goodness, his love, and his provisions for us. And so this morning, let's continue in worship and praise, not just because this is Thanksgiving, but this needs to be a cultivated part of our lives throughout the year, and God can truly bless us. Let's kneel to pray.